Midst of this debris, we're somewhere in between. I found life beyond the distance, life beyond just me. The midst of this debris, we're somewhere in between. I saw my arrogance beckoning for mercy at your feet. And I know that my heart is heavy. Ooh, I can't take this anymore. But this is all I've got to give you. It's all I've got to give you.
Morning, Northeast. Let's stay in and worship together today. You sing this with me.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb until I made.
Yeah.
I was breathing.
glorious day.
How you doing today? Good, amen. Hey, welcome. Hey, it's spring. Yeah, that's fantastic. Hey, welcome to Northeast. My name's Corbin. I'm our worship pastor here, and I am so glad to see all of your beautiful faces today. Seriously, I am so pumped to be here and so thrilled to join you in worship today. If you're new here, we sing to God because we believe that we serve a God who loves us and who gave us the ability. He gave us these bodies, these mouths, these hands, these feet to praise him, to celebrate who he is. So I know singing might be kind of weird. It might not be your thing, but I think he's worth it. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're going to do what we're going to do the next few minutes here and continue to celebrate him together. Will you pray with me, and then we're going to sing some more. God, right now, we give this room to you. We give our bodies to you. We give our hearts to you. We give our spirit to you, God. And I pray that you just fill us up. I pray that we can be emptied out of our selfish ambition, our selfish desire, the things that are pulling us away from you and knowing you more intimately. And you just fill that gap. And I pray that this worship is pure. It's pleasing to your heart. And I pray that we can be bold in our celebration of who you are, God. And it's in your name that we pray and sing together. Amen.
Hidden glory in creation.
Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursing tree. His body bound and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even after dying. Right now, I'd like to invite our volunteers forward to pass out our communion. And here at Northeast, we take communion every single week as a family. So as the trays are passed, grab a piece of bread, grab a cup of juice, and hold on to those and pass the trays on, and we'll take them together in just a moment. You know, I'll admit, when I was a kid, I kind of thought the communion was a little bit weird. It wasn't exactly the snack time I was used to in children's church. I thought it was kind of morbid, honestly. You're taking this time to intentionally focus on the brutal death of Jesus. But as I've gotten older, I've come to see that it is a much deeper, much richer picture of God's love for us. Because it's impossible to remember the death of Jesus without remembering what happened 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead. You see, we serve a risen Savior. We serve a God who has conquered the grave. And Scripture says that if you've given your life to Jesus, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you as well. Because our God is in the business of renewing and restoring. Our God is in the business of resurrecting, of bringing dead things back to life. Look, I don't know what you brought in here with you this morning, what problems, what shame or fear or guilt or doubt, but I do know this. God wants to resurrect you. God wants to bring your heart back to life. So over these next few quiet moments, I just want to challenge you. Take those things that you're dealing with. Take your burdens. Nail them to the cross because God wants to renew and restore you this morning. So let's take this communion together. Now, church, together as one family, let's take the bread, which represents the body of Jesus broken for you, and let's eat it. Let's take the juice, which represents the blood of Christ willingly poured out for you, and let's drink it. Pray with me. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you are in the business of making us new again, that you are in the business of bringing us back to life. Back to you. Father, we thank you for what you did through your son, Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Right now, I'd like to invite our volunteers back forward to collect our offering. And here at Northeast, we are a church that is about boldly changing lives now. And recently, one of the coolest ways we've had to do that is through our Prom Project. Prom Project is such an exciting event. We had over 150 volunteers serve over 230 girls, and we were able to give them free prom dresses, free shoes, free jewelry. We were pray to them and give them a night that they won't forget. It's just one way that we are trying to be a church that is reaching out from here with the love of Jesus. You know, we want to be a go-to church. We don't want to be a group of people that just sits around with our doors open waiting for people to come to us. We want to go to them. And one place that we know that they are is online. And so that's why I'm so excited that we're starting to stream our services online. Starting April 9th, we'll be streaming our Sunday services at northeast.live. That's the actual web address, not .com or .org or whatever, northeast.live. And starting April 9th, you'll be able to stream our 9 a.m., our 11 a.m., and again, a rebroadcast at 6 p.m. of our weekend services. And since you're here, I want to let you in on kind of a VIP soft launch that we're doing next week, actually, on April 2nd. We know that a bunch of you will be gone on spring break, and we know that a bunch of y'all still need Jesus. Amen? Okay. So we're doing a little soft launch next Sunday, again, for 9 and 11. And we'd love to have you check that out. There'll be a little survey at the bottom of there. Let us know about your experience. Tell us how it was for you. Look, we know that there are people in your lives, whether it's family, friends, coworkers, whatever, that people that are never going to feel super comfortable interacting with our church in person the very first time. This is a cool tool, a really unique opportunity for us to go to where people are and to interact with them online and share the life-giving love of Jesus. You know, and it's because of your generosity that we're able to do these things. These cool things like Prom Project, like Northeast.live, some of the other things that we all love about Northeast. And so thank you, thank you, thank you for partnering with us in your giving in boldly changing lives.
Before I get on to the sermon, I got one quick announcement for you. I want to talk everything Easter for just a second. Now, if you have been around this church long, then you know that every single Easter, we have sort of a tradition. Yes, we come and gather within the four walls for Easter services, but we also try and get outside of the four walls. Okay, at Northeast, we're the Lovethville Church. And so we understand that church isn't just a gathering. It isn't just a place. In fact, what we're doing right here, right now, this is not church. This is only a small fraction of what church is. No, church isn't a place. It's a people on mission for Jesus to show the world the love of Jesus. So every Easter, we challenge our folks to kind of just take this opportunity when it's spring and people are gathering together and host Easter egg hunts in their neighborhoods all across the city. Now, here's what most churches do. Most churches host Easter egg hunts on their premises. And that's fine. You know, you do you. But I would rather multiply our impact all over the cities in the neighborhoods where you already live. Last year, we challenged our church to do this. Again, I think this is the third year, but last year we did 40 or 50 egg hunts all around our city. This year, our goal is 60 or 70. So if you are interested in connecting with your neighbor and taking the commandments of Jesus seriously to like love your neighbor, then here's a super easy way. On your way out, you can go to the Serve kiosk out there. We have kits that got everything you need, like candy is in there, little yard signs like this. We even got little Easter eggs that you can fill up, like the whole nine yards, and a step-by-step how-to on how to pull one of these things off. Now, I hope you do that. I hope you do that. Now, that's the outside of the four walls. But inside of the four walls, like you know, every year, we're going to have Easter services. April 15 and 16, we'll have four services here at the Brownsboro campus that weekend. 5 p.m. Saturday, 9 a.m., 10:45 a.m., and then 12:30 on Sunday. Okay, you saw the service tweak right there, right? 11 o'clock service. Okay, you already show up 15 late, so I don't want you to be 30 that day. All right, so small tweak, all right? Make sure you notice here. And we're asking you, if you can, don't come to the 10:45 service because we think that's going to be high capacity. Come to the 9 a.m. or come to the 12:30. The 10:45 will have a lot of guests, and we want to create as much space as possible. Now, here's the reality of Easter. Our attendance will double that weekend. We'll go from somewhere around 3,500 to about 7,000 people on the campus. And about 3,500 of those people, that will be our one opportunity this year, our one opportunity to make an impression on them, to show them the hospitality of Jesus, to show them what the church truly works like or looks like when it's working right, to show them the simple love of Jesus, and to present to them the gospel message of Jesus crucified and risen. We want to do that well. We want to do that great. And so in order to pull that off, we need your help. We need you to step up that weekend and serve for us. If you've never served before, we need you just to serve for us that weekend. You can rock babies. You can hand out bulletins at the door. You can help us pass the offering or the communion. You can stand out in the parking lot and work the lot. Look, and some of you need to do that just to get some perspective so you stop cussing everybody out on your way out, all right? I'm just saying. All right, it'll give you some perspective. Whatever you're willing to do, we'll take you for all four services. We'll take you for the service that you attend. However you're willing to serve, we need you. So you can sign up on the app for that, or again, you can go to the serve kiosk out there after the service, and we'll get you plugged in. Now, here's what you typically do. All right, I'm just going to tell you how you, we know how you work, all right? We're friends, right? So can I speak the real with you? All right, this is what typically happens. All right, what typically happens is you come through, and we have enough volunteers, right? This almost always happens. But you wait until the Friday before Easter to sign up. So on Thursday afternoon, our staff's together, and we're like, we need 600 volunteers to pull this off, and we only got 183 signed up. What are we going to do? We're going to have to cancel Easter. Should we cancel Easter? Like, these are the thoughts that go through our heads. But we don't. We pray. We say, whatever, you know, we'll pull it off. And then for some reason, on like Friday night at midnight, everybody signs up at the last second. Now, if you got to do that, that's fine. But save me a few gray hairs this year. I've only been doing this lead pastor thing for a year, and I've already got a few more than I want, all right? So help us out, please. Sign up earlier rather than later so we can get our plans on the right track. Now, with that being said, let's get down to business and finish off our sermon series. For 4 weeks, we've been in a leadership sermon series called Spark, in which we've hoped to spark some godly leadership ideas in your mind. And today, I want to address, in the last message here, probably the single most popular question I get. I'm from people in our church who work in the secular workplace. It goes something like this. Tyler, how do I lead for Jesus in the secular workplace? How do I lead for Jesus 9 to 5? Tyler, how do I take Jesus from Sundays to Mondays? Now, this is a really, really good question. This is the question that any Jesus follower should be asking themselves. And honestly, in a post-Christian culture, this is a difficult question to work out because there are lots of obstacles that keep us from living for Jesus at work. Like, for example, some of you are in a workplace where you are surrounded by non-Christians. And so what we do on Sunday just doesn't translate there. Like, if you go into work, you know, jamming your Jesus jams loud and quoting Bible verses, people are going to think you're weird, all right? They're not going to come around you. Now, some of you will, like, do that, and then people won't come around you, and you'll be like, I'm so persecuted. No, you're not persecuted. You're weird, right? I dare you. Seriously, I dare you. Try to do some of the stuff we do in here at work tomorrow. Okay, go in there, haze up the office, stand on your chair, and start, you know, singing about the blood, all right? Nothing but the blood. That'll be an HR nightmare for you. I mean, like, honestly. It's a different environment. We have to get creative as to how to take Jesus into it. For some of you, it's even more difficult because faith talk is prohibited at your work. My mom's been a teacher in the public school system her entire life, and every year that gets a little bit tighter and a little bit tighter. Some of you have a hard time just connecting Jesus with your job. Like, what does Jesus have to do with what I do? 9 to 5. Others of you are wondering today if a Christian should even be doing what you do for a living. I know there are some people in the room right now who are at a vocational crisis or an identity crisis in your job. Like, you felt like a long time ago God called you to do this, but now you feel like God may be calling you to do this over here. And so, like, God's calling sort of pulling you this direction, and you're not really sure what to do. In fact, you know who I found struggle with this often? Stay-at-home parents. Stay-at-home parents do. Because they get all this corporate pressure, all this kind of secular pressure that says, hey, if you're not climbing the corporate stepladder, if you're not building your resume, hey, if you take 10 to 15 years off to work in the home, then you'll be behind forever. Now, that couldn't be further from the truth. I think stay-at-home parents are doing the most important job in our culture, but we don't do them any favors. Do it when we go up to moms or dads who stay at home and we're like, hey, what do you do all day again? Like nap? Netflix must be fun life, right? Okay, look, stay-at-home parents, I give you permission. Karate chop them in the throat if they ask you. You are forgiven. Your pastor says, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, whatever it takes, you're forgiven. Do it. Go for it. Because they don't get it, do they? Some of you are in here today, and you think your mistakes disqualify you from working for God. Like, you don't want, like, can you follow Jesus, but you don't want to associate yourself with Jesus because everybody will look and say, I told you, Christians are hypocrites. Or for some of you, your job is toxic. It's not fulfilling for you. It's frustrating for you. It's just a paycheck. You hate the people you work with, or you hate the people you work for, or it's just exhausting, and it's draining you emotionally. It's destroying your relationships, and how in the world are you supposed to bring Jesus into an unhealthy environment like that? Look, I don't know where you're at, but this is a hard question, especially in our culture. There are many big obstacles that we have to surmount to get there. But let me say this. This is an important question. Such an important question for us to answer. 40% of our lives are spent either in education or in the workforce. And how are we supposed to call ourselves followers of Jesus if we're not leveraging that time for Him? Now, here's what I think. I think there is an answer to this question and to all of our problems and to all of our struggles with it. And that answer can be found in the example of God and how He works in the Scriptures. Now, did you know that God works in the Scriptures? He's constantly working, but if you read the overarching story of the Bible, then what you'll find is there are three major activities or three major works of God, if you will, for today's purpose. There's creation, there's incarnation, and there's new creation. And what I want to do today is I just want to walk through each one of you so we can look and figure out how to make every workplace a worship space. And as we walk through each three, I'm just going to pull out little small insights along the way that might help you lead better for Him. All right, so let's start at the beginning with creation. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but in the beginning, God created work. Or let me say it to you like this. In the beginning, work was in the Garden of Eden before sin was in the Garden of Eden. Now, I want you to stop and think about the implications of that for a second. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Scriptures say it like this. God created mankind, and then God blessed humankind. And He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Now, what does that mean? It also means that sex was in the Garden of Eden before sin was. And some of you are like, well, I knew that, but what about work? Like, so, okay, seriously, work's there too. Keep reading. Fill the earth and govern it. And then God looks at humankind, and He gives us a commission, a responsibility, a job that He gives no other living creature. He says, reign. Reign over the fish in the sea. Reign over the birds in the sky. Reign over all the animals that scurry along the ground. Now, what is God doing here? What's He doing? I'll tell you what He's doing. He's giving us leadership. He's giving us a job. He's telling us to work. You're created to work. Or, in other words, leadership insight number one today, according to the Scriptures, work is a part of God's design and not sin's curse. Now, for some of you, your job feels like a part of sin's curse. Your job feels like something that you just have to endure. It's a necessary evil in order for you to bring a paycheck home. But can I tell you, it doesn't have to feel that way. You can find great fulfillment, great joy in life if you get in the right working environment. There are people all around you who love what they do for a living, and they're in all different fields. I love what I do. I absolutely love it, and it's never going to make me rich. It's never going to make me some sort of international celebrity. All right, it's long hours. I got to work weekends and holidays, and I got to deal with you, all right? But I love it. I love it. I love my job, and I believe you could too if you change your attitude and you get in the right environment. John Ortberg, one of my favorite writers and favorite pastors, once asked this question. He said, what if God, when He created the world, was as unenthusiastic and flippant with His work as we are sometimes with our work? Well, he writes, Genesis 1 and 2 would read totally different. This is how it would read. In the beginning, it was 9 o'clock. So God rolled out of bed because He had to go to work. He filled out a requisition to separate light from darkness. He considered making stars and planets to beautify the night, but that sounded like too much work. And besides, thought God, that's not my job. So He decided to knock off early and call it a day, and He looked at what He had done at the end of the day and said, it'll have to do. On the second day, God separated the waters from the dry land. And he made all the dry land flat, plain, and functional, so that lo and behold, the whole earth looked like Indiana. He thought about making mountains, and he thought about making valleys, and he thought about making glaciers, jungles, and forests, but he decided it wouldn't be worth the effort. And God looked at what he did that day, and he said, it'll have to do. Then God made a pigeon to fly in the air, and a carp to swim in the waters, and a cat to creep on the dry ground. And God thought about making millions of other species of all sizes, shapes, and colors, but he couldn't drum up any enthusiasm for it. In fact, he wasn't too crazy about the cat. Besides, it was almost time for the late show, so God looked at all he had done and said, it'll have to do. And at the end of the week, God was seriously burned out. So he sat down with his new iPad and went on Facebook, and he changed his status to TMIF. Thank me, it's Friday. Now that's not what God's 9-to-5 looked like. And that's not what ours looked like. But if that's what yours looked like, can I just challenge you today? You either need a change in attitude or a change in vocation, because God's design was for you to work and for you to enjoy your work. Now, let me tell you how else I know that you are designed for work. There are basically two things you can do in life, like you can partake of in extremely high doses without totally destroying yourself. One is work. You can work 40, 50, 60 hours a week and enjoy it, right? Now, you know what the other one is? Rest or sleep. You need about 50 to 60 hours of sleep a week if you want to continue to function at a high level. If you want to maintain health, you can't eat that often. You can't exercise that often. You can't have sex that often. Some of you'd like to try, but you can't. Note that only two things in life, and there's a certain balance to it. God coded that into creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, this is what the scriptures say. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, and so he rested from all his work. Now, question. Did God, the creator of the universe, need rest? The all-powerful one? Did he need to recharge his energy? Okay, no, he created energy, okay? He didn't need to rest. So perhaps there's something deeper here. Perhaps God is showing us the balance that we must approach our life with. Which leads me to leadership insight number two. And this is important. You won't enjoy work if you don't enjoy rest. Now, let me say that again to a culture that glorifies busy. You won't enjoy work if you don't enjoy rest. In fact, your work and rest should rise and fall together. Now, here's what our tendency is. Our tendency in seasons where our workload rises is to push our rest load down. All the things that refuel us, all the things that fill us up during a season of high drain, we push out. We push out that hobby, you know, that book reading time, that nap time, that time with family. We push out healthy sleep habits. We can't sleep well because we're anxious, or we just don't get enough sleep because we got too much work to do. We push out our weekends and work through them, and all of a sudden the gap gets really big, and if you live there at that gap for too long, you're going to find yourself burnt out. Look, it's meant to rise and fall together. So in seasons of high work, your rest needs to rise with it, and in seasons of low work, your rest can drop with it. But do you see how God created us? Like, this is in our design. I love how Bob Goff said it, one of my heroes. He wrote once, rest is holy, so get some. And can I get an amen? It's really that simple. Now, I'd love to keep talking about creation because there are many more insights we could pull from it. But let's move from creation to God's second great work, incarnation. Incarnation. Now, for those of you who aren't a Christian or don't know what that means, that's just a fancy Christian word for this. God became human in the person of Jesus. That's what we believe. God put on a bod. God put on skin. Now, if you were to ask Jesus himself what he thought the purpose of his incarnation was, this is what he'd tell us. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said this to his disciples. For even the Son of Man, that's him, he says me, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So what did Jesus see his job as, the purpose of his incarnation as? Well, to serve us by ransoming us. The picture here is that we have built up this huge debt in sin, a debt too big for any of us to pay. But Jesus walks along, pulls out his checkbook, and writes a check for us in his own blood, in order to free us from our debt. Now, with that in mind, with the reality that Jesus ransomed you, written into the scriptures in the incarnation, that leads me to our next leadership insight here. And some of you need to hear just this today. No sin disqualifies you from God's work. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your past has been, some of the regrets or the low moments, God still can and God still will use you if you allow him to. I received this story this week on Facebook, and I wanted to share it with you from a young lady at our church. She wrote, my parents own a restaurant, and our entire family are regulars at Northeast. 9 years ago, we hired a woman named Tanya. Tanya walked into our restaurant looking for a job, and my mom interviewed her, and she learned that Tanya was only 30 days clean and sober from drugs and alcohol. But we decided to take a chance on her. And I'm proud to say, 10 years later, she's still sober. And Tanya has risen the ranks and become our store manager. And she has a passion for people like her, so she continues to hire those who are in recovery and who are in need of a good starting point to get back into the workforce. Now, a lot of recovery programs encourage spirituality for those suffering with addiction so that they might look to a higher power. And this doesn't always lead people to Christ, but for Tanya, it did. She started to attend the church. She got baptized soon after. And a couple months after giving her life to Christ, she asked us if it was okay if she'd lead a quick prayer just before the lunch rush for all the staff. Now, as a Christian family, this was a no-brainer for us to allow it. Everyone was invited, but no one was required to attend. And yet, I quickly noticed that those who claimed to not even be a part of any faith were attracted to Tanya and joined in the prayer circle. With all that being said, I feel Tanya is a perfect illustration of this series. No matter the challenges she faces in the workplace, she's the one who made sure we took a moment every single day to thank God. And I love Tanya for that. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think when those on the outside look at Tanya and they see her past and they compare it to her present, do you think they look at her and say, wow, what a hypocrite? Or do you think they're inspired by her? Do you think that perhaps is the reason why they're drawn to her? Because she's literally turned her life 180 degrees. I think it's the latter. And I think that could be true for you. God wants to take your story and use it for his glory. God wants to take your darkness and, check this out, use your darkness to shine light on others. All it takes is an availability on your end. No one is disqualified from God's work. Okay, now let's look at incarnation from a different angle. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul describes it like this. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Well, what did Jesus' attitude look like, Paul? I'll tell you. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to, but instead, he gave up his divine privileges. This is incarnation, y'all. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So incarnation, Jesus literally moved from the top of the org chart, the CEO chair, to the bottom, to the role of servant, to the role of slave. He flipped the org chart upside down, if you will, and he said, my role, my job, while I'm here in the flesh, is going to be to serve. Now that gives servitude dignity, which leads me to my next point. As followers of Jesus, if you can serve someone, then that means you can follow Jesus at work. Because that's what Jesus was about, right? And next point, if you can serve someone, then that means your job is not menial or meaningless because Jesus' incarnation injects it with eternal meaning, a certain eternality about it. I heard this story just a week or two ago about Miss Geraldine, the janitorial staffer at Zachary Taylor Elementary School, one of our partner schools down the road. Now, after working for over 20 years at Zachary Taylor, Miss Geraldine decided to retire. And her last day at work was about a month ago. And on her last day, she stood out in the bus lot, and she hugged all of her kids. She gave them high fives. She called them by name. And she told each one of those little elementary schoolers as they got on the bus one last piece of advice. It's the same thing she'd been saying to them for years. Make good choices. Hey, make good choices. Make good choices. Don't ever forget what I told you. I want you to grow up and make good choices. Now, let's just call a spade here. Being the custodian at an elementary school is one, a thankless job, and two, a pretty messy job, to say the least. But Miss Geraldine saw her calling as more than just cleaning up messes. Rather, she was a servant of the next generation. And she wanted to be the shoulders upon which the next generation could stand so that they might reach higher. And I tell you what, that could be you too. I don't care where you're at on the org chart. I don't care how unimportant you think your job is. If you can serve someone, you can follow Jesus. And if you can serve someone, then your job is not menial or meaningless. Don't make the mistake of evaluating your job or your work the same way our culture does. You know how our culture evaluates it? Based on your paycheck, based on your power, based on how much clout it gives you. Look, I don't think God cares a whole lot about that. I think God cares about your servitude. I think God cares about your humility. I think God cares a whole lot more about who you are rather than what you do or why you do what you do or how you do what you do rather than what you do. There's this interesting part in Paul's letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul actually takes a moment in this letter to write a note to slaves. Now, slavery was an institution that was alive and well when the Bible was written. It was different than the African slave trade, but it was still very dehumanizing and exploitative nonetheless. And in Colossians 3, Paul stops and writes to the Christian slaves. There were Christian slaves in the church at Colossae. And this is the advice that he gives them, and maybe this might minister some of your souls today. Paul says to them, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember, the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Now, I know in this church, there are many people that are living that out. There are many people who incarnate Jesus every single day in their jobs and in the secular workplace. And I wish we could have everybody stand up and I could just have you tell your stories one by one. But today in particular, I want to single out two stories in specific in our church that I think are especially inspiring. And so first, I want to welcome onto the stage Todd and Ann Bradshaw. Todd and Ann, come on out. If you guys give them a hand, Todd and Ann, come on. Come on, Todd. Come on, Ann. Hey, back there. There they are. Todd and Ann are members here at Northeast, and you guys may recognize them because just a couple months ago, we had them on stage, and we were able to write their nonprofit a check from our Love the Ville Christmas Eve offering in order to support them and their efforts to change the lives of some of the less fortunate kids in our community. Now, Todd and Ann, it's an interesting thing. Over the last year or two, they've just felt this nudge by God, and so they've started a nonprofit here in our community called I See It. I-C-I-T, that's the acronym, In Christ I Trust. And just for the audience, for those who don't know in here today, why don't you tell them a little bit about what I See It is. What do you guys do? What is it? How to get started?
Well, In Christ I Trust is a nonprofit 501c3 organization with our mission is to minister to underprivileged children and their families. Hmm. We were nudged a couple years ago by God, and it started with a little child, a little boy who was having problems at school. A friend of ours who's a teacher, she told us about it in our small group. Mm. And in that discussion in the small group, we wanted to see what we can do to help love on this little boy. And when we found out about where he lived, we also thought, you know, it takes a village to raise a child.
That's right.
So we wanted to love on the neighbors too. And so we went out to love on the community. And that's when, spring of last year, we formally formed In Christ I Trust. The name speaks for itself. It's putting faith in God. And with the support of Todd, I left the corporate world and just focused on the ministry.
It's a clown. Yeah, so you saw a need, and you began to meet a need, and God began to snowball, avalanche that sort of love that you put forth. And before you know it, you had adopted this entire community in order to lift it up so that you can lift the children of that community up. And that just blows my mind. It got to such a crazy place that you just said, I got to make a vocation change and I got to lead it. I mean, like, praise God for that kind of selflessness, that kind of boldness. I know a lot of us could never get there. Now, tell me, you guys weren't leading IC at 5 or 6 years ago. You guys were just kind of sitting in the seats here at Northeast, where a lot of our folks are at today. So tell me how you got from there to where you are today. Rewind for us and tell us the beginning of the story.
Okay, we moved here from Sarasota, Florida in 2010. So in between the hustle and bustle, putting our kids in the Christian Academy, and, you know, we definitely went to find a church. So we church hopped for several months, actually. It's kind of funny. We got to be known internally with some of our friends as the UK churchgoers, one and done. So
that's a true story.
So, but anyway, it's funny how it's all is just like an anniversary, because we came to an Easter service, and Bob Cherry was giving the sermon, and we were sitting right up in our little hideaway, and I have to tell you, it just took us, because it wasn't like Bob was talking from here down there to everybody, and us included. It was like it was here, and it's like we're standing right here next to him. The things he talked about, he was very humble, talked about things that they went through as a family. So it just hit home, and we knew at that moment we found a place.
Yeah, and so I think it was in 2012 you guys decided to get baptized. Bob baptized the two of you. I got to baptize your girl, and that was it was on one of our baptism weekends, which was a cool day. But still, even after that, even after you decided this was your church home, you kind of said, hey, I'm all in for you, Christ. Even after that, you still, I'm going to use your words here, were sitting in the seats as a spectator, you know, as a consumer, just coming to watch the show. So what was the kind of kick in the pants, the God nudge, if you will, to take you to the next level?
Okay, well, before I get to the actual God moment, it's a process to really get there, but I want to put something on the front end, and that is, and it was the driving force in our family. Wanted to go do more for some other people, wanted to get more in depth in her faith, so she's the driving force. One of the reasons why is that her family and herself were refugees from Vietnam, and were just by the blessings of God that they were able to stay together and got a church in Lansing, Michigan to sponsor them. So I'm sure that's been on her heart as well, on top of everything else. But, you know, we start getting involved with, the first thing we got involved with was Extravaganza.
It's
an anniversary.
Well, now that you mention that, right? We do have kits in the lobby, everybody, after the service, if you want to be like the Bradshaw someday.
It was not planned. But we did it about 4 years ago, and I have to tell you guys, if you're on the fence or not sure, that's probably one of the easiest things. That's what got us started. We just got it's all made for you, and we did that. It was great. And then we did the Clifton Blitz. We did Kittabaloo. So the more they had the opportunities, they, the church, the more we got involved. But the God moment came before Tyler and Bob transitioned. Tyler was speaking in the sermon, and again, it's like he was speaking right to us right there, the only ones in the church. But he said, what do you want to do? Or what do you want to be? Do you want to come to church and just be a consumer? Do you want to sit there like we are right now and just consume and then go home and nothing changes? Or do you want to produce? Do you really want to leave here and produce? And I mean, it just tugged at us, and we just said, you know what, we're gonna start producing. So we made the commitment, and therefore I see it came into play.
So yeah. In other words, you pushed a button.
Step
on the toes.
Pushed
a little bit.
Yeah, right.
You know what I've found? I've just found that most people want more from their faith than an hour sitting in a seat every week. And so at Northeast, we're just committed to pushing people towards that. And you know what else I found? It wasn't me who was talking. Okay, and you guys know this. When you preach God's truth, it convicts. It's like buy one, get one free deal, y'all. Get a Bible, you get conviction for free, and he will come, and he'll step on his toes for you. All I got to do is talk about that. Now, today, like just on a practical, everyday, week-to-week level, what are some of the things that I see it is doing for your community or doing outside of that community now?
Well, we have a core group of volunteers. We call ambassadors, and
A couple
were there.
There they are. Yeah.
She doesn't even go to church here. She brought her family today.
Sorry.
and it's just a core group. So the beautiful thing is the volunteers. They're definitely the core of what we do. The support, going out. We reach other communities. We're expanding our backpacks from 60 to 120, which means we've now collaborated with two other elementary schools. We're working at doing the same. Back to school picnics, the back to school backpacks, and then planning the fun fall festival in another community. And then we're taking it global. We're working with a Haitian pastor, and we're going to collaborate with him and help sponsor 200 children. Mm-hmm. At $20 a month, we can help pay for their school supplies, their teacher salaries, the school, the church that they go to. So we're And then here locally, we're also working with a ministry so that we can help provide formula and diapers and baby hygiene for the babies. Yeah. So we're just kind of keep going.
We're so proud of you guys. I found that God honors God-sized vision, and I'm so thankful that he has given it to you. Will you give them a hand? Just appreciate them.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, buddy. Thank you very much.
Thank you. You guys are great.
Thank you. Thank you.
So proud to call people like Todd and Ann my brother and my sister in Jesus. And I know what some of you are thinking in here. You're like, well, man, that's a pretty extreme example. I mean, she left her job to do that. Maybe that's not me. Well, that doesn't have to be you. There are other people in this church right now who have found ways to literally take Jesus into their current job. And I want to allow them to tell their story as well. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but sitting around you every week are some of the most interesting people in the city of Louisville. People who can eat fire and walk on stilts and ride unicycles and hang from scarves from the ceiling of the building. And so, allow me to introduce to you Northeast, the Northeast Christian Church Circus Freaks. Check out this video.
Circly is a nonprofit, and we have three branches. We have our production branch, which includes our large-scale productions and our private events, and we go and do fundraisers and all these events around the city. We have our education outreach, which goes into schools and teaches circus arts to students in schools in Jefferson County and Oldham County. And then we have our social outreach, which is all service oriented. We have Circ Compassion, which is our social circus program. We're in Portland right now, very intentionally spending a lot of time in Portland, serving the underserved youth there. And then we have Circ Kindness, which is our social outreach and like serving others. We're a nonprofit circus that loves Louisville.
So if you were to think about circus, remove animals, so you're removing all of the history of animal abuse, and you remove clowns, which there's a lot of people that are really scared of clowns, and then you have this group of people that are leveraging their strengths and showing off their talents to bring joy to others through acrobatic skills and a lot of training and discipline. It is just a happy time where you see people be involved and just in awe of what they're observing.
I feel that these are gifts that have been given to me. This is my personal philosophy on it. And so my personal mission in life is to basically give out the gifts that have been given to me. It brings us joy to do it. It brings joy to the people that we touch with it.
I've been coming to Northeast since I was in fourth grade, and I remember when I was in middle school, somebody said, you know, church is for feeding into being a community, and it's, you know, growing who you are and what you have going. And so to have that through my entire life has been incredible.
We have done certain things with Love the Ville. For example, enhance any of the projects that have been going on at Christmas when we knew that there was a lot of kids coming to the church. You know, it was easy for us to do that. And so anytime we can kind of plug into something like that, then we try.
We want to share contemporary circus theater with Louisville and also just serve our community. We are a compassionate company and we just want to love on people. But serving through Circ Compassion is my favorite part. We go and we teach circus arts to students. And the best is when their face lights up and they're like, oh my gosh, I've got this. I want you to look at me. Look, I'm doing this. And it's just, that makes everything worth it. It's something they can carry through their whole lives. Even if they never pick up another juggling ball or a spinning plate, they will like call back to that time. They're like, I thought that that was something that could not be done. And then I did it and it felt great.
Your life is a roller coaster all the time, up and down. Even at your lowest, you can still give and you're actually getting more back.
We are giving a platform to people to explore their God-given talent and to bring joy to others. It is just an amazing thing that happens when you bring talented people together that get to serve together, have community time together, and bring compassionate love on the community.
We have some of the most amazing leaders in this church family, and they're using their gifts to serve others, and Jesus is why. Maybe today you're wondering, Tyler, you really believe Jesus is real? Yeah, I do. Just go to the local circus if you want to see him, if you want to meet him. Now, again, I could talk more about incarnation and some of the work and leadership truths that we get from it, but let's move to our last great work of God. We've looked at creation, we've looked at incarnation. Third, I want to look at new creation. The scriptures promises that one day Jesus is going to come back, and the holy city of God will be established, and all the Jesus people will live there. Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible, describes it like this. Scriptures say, no longer will there be anything accursed in the holy city, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, the picture here is of a holy city. That's what heaven will be. It'll be a city. And a city is a collection of people who are interdependent upon one another, which means we'll all have jobs, we'll all have roles in that city, we'll all serve the city. But the good news is that our boss will be God, and so our service will be worship to him, and there will be no more curse, which means there will be no more sin in that city, which means there will be none of the junk that makes work such a drag sometimes. None of the selfishness, none of the authoritarianism, like none of the deceitfulness or gossip or politics, no. We'll get to relate to one another and work with one another and work for God in that city. And I can't wait for it. It gives me hope. But sometimes, right here, right now, in the present, I struggle with how to apply that to my everyday. But Paul speaks into that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's almost like he takes this idea of new creation, the holy city, and he makes it applicable for us. Therefore, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is, like right now, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are an agent of new creation today. And every day from this day forward. Your role as a follower of Jesus is to make God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Which brings me to leadership insight number 6. And this is a challenge for the highest level of leaders in the room. For those of you who lead your own organization, lead your own business, lead your own branch, lead your own department or division, you have people working for you. I want to challenge you. This is the best way I think you can follow God with your leadership. This is the best path to servant leadership. I want to challenge you. The best thing you can do is to serve your staff, is to create a new creation culture. I believe that. The best thing you can do to serve your staff is to create a new creation culture. What's a new creation culture? It's a culture where human potential thrives and sin dies. Where people are uplifted, where people are the priority, and all the things that make work stink, all the evil, all the yuck that you wish was out of your organization is squashed out. Now, I remember about a year ago when I can't believe it's been a year, but about a year ago when I took the lead pastor role, I sat down with some of our leaders, with our executive pastor, Rhonda, and we decided together that we were going to hang our hats as leaders. Like, one of our number one priorities would be organizational health, staff culture. We want to be the best church on the planet Earth to work at. And so in that first May staff meeting, I remember standing before our staff and telling them that. This is where we want to go. This is who we want to be. We're not there yet, but that's where we're heading. Because I believe on a personal level that our number one resource as an organization here, if you will, is our staff. Not only are they people, and people deserve love and dignity and respect, but man, they're the key. They're the key to our success. If our staff's healthy, our church will be healthy. If our staff's unhealthy, our church will not be healthy. Our church will ebb and flow with them. They're the leaders. They're the thinkers. They're the pastors. They're the strategists. I'm just the talking head up here, trust me. And so we told them, this is where we want to go. Will you go with us? In fact, I challenged them that day to imagine what it would look like if we became the best church on the planet Earth, if we became as healthy as we could possibly be. You know, imagine if every individual on our staff team was passionately growing in their relationship with Jesus, and our office felt more like a family than a workplace, like your coworkers were actually friends. And imagine if everyone felt like their work was valued, actually valued by their supervisors and their peers, like they were making a substantive difference. And imagine if leadership was investing in your growth and investing in your future, not just dehumanizing you like you're some little unit of productivity, but you're an actual person. Imagine if you didn't feel like you had to prove yourself all the time. The culture wasn't competitive, but collaborative instead. Or imagine if we felt free to innovate and try new stuff, not fearing failure, but learning from failure, acknowledging the fact that we're all flawed human beings. Imagine if we found new ways to celebrate wins. Every week, Or imagine if you received an encouraging note or email from a fellow staffer every single week just saying, good job, right on, I got your back, I'm so proud to work with you. Imagine if everyone was willing to self-sacrificially serve one another. That's what it looks like to live a cross-shaped life, self-sacrifice. And so imagine if everybody did that. Even if it meant inconveniencing yourself and helping with responsibilities outside your job. Imagine if balanced became a more popular feeling than busy in our culture. Imagine if we felt like our team respected us more for prioritizing our family over our job. And imagine if there just wasn't any crud. You know, just the crud that comes at work. Like, no politics, no power plays, no drama, deception, gossip, eye rolling, water cooler talks or meetings after the meetings. No complaining, no negativity, and no avoiding healthy and necessary conflict. And imagine if because of that, we were changing even more lives for Jesus than we could otherwise. Look, that's where we're heading. That's where we're going. We're not there, but every day we're trying to take a step toward there. And imagine if you, leaders, you could transplant that new creation culture and create your own version of it for your work culture. Do you think your team would be more joyful at work? Do you think they would be more effective at your job? Like you would get more out of them? And do you think you would honor God better in the workplace? I believe you would. So let me close by saying this. Work and worship were never meant to be separate. Worship is an orientation. It's a 24/7 thing, and so we have to bring those two spheres together. In fact, I believe it's more important for you in a post-Christian culture to lead for God in your workplace than it is for me to lead for God in mine. Because you're the first impression. You're the front door. You're the relationship with the world. You are the body of Christ. You are the light of the world. And you are as close as many people will get to Jesus this side of heaven. And so we need you. We need you to lead well. Leadership insight. Number 7, I believe the way we approach our work says more to others about our God than perhaps anything else we do. So can I just challenge you today? Go, church. Go. Turn every workplace into a worship space. Turn every low and high calling into an even higher purpose. And go and take Jesus with you in your 9-to-5 on Mondays. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to worship you 24/7 all the time. And so help us get creative and innovative and figure out ways to take Jesus with us to work. Sometimes that can be hard in the culture that we live in, so give us the courage, send the Holy Spirit for that. Give us the wisdom, give us the opportunity, give us the relationships. Let us reject the spirit of fear and timidity that oftentimes creeps into our heart. And let us make a substantive impact on this city, this church right here, because we go out as the light of the world. And we lead well for you in all of our areas of influence. Let this city feel it and let this city know that it comes from a place that honors your son and that follows your son at all costs. We love you. Guide us through this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Steve.
Hey, before you leave, let me just remind you a couple things real quickly. Number one, if you're visiting with us, we want to just say again how thrilled we are that you've been here today. I'd ask you to do us a favor. On your way out, stop at the guest kiosk out in the lobby. Identify yourself to them. We'd love to get to know more about you. And to every person here, I want to remind you that we have a place where you can respond to anything that God might be nudging you about in your life right now. We have a room called the Fireside Room. Just walk out in the lobby and go left. It'll be down at the end of the hallway. Great place for you to come if you have questions maybe about taking your next step in your spiritual journey, like baptism, or maybe you just want to talk to somebody about some problems you're facing or whatever it might be. We would be honored to have you come in there. Staff our elders and some of our staff, and I encourage you to step down there if you need to do that today. Thanks for being here this morning.
We're somewhere in between. I witnessed open arms with permanent scars for me. And I know my heart is heavy. All I've got to give you, it's all I've got to give you.
open your eyes.
Spider, spider, when did it all go wrong? Are you tired of feeling alone? Then come into my home, and you can build your web across my bed. Crawl on me and be my tiny queen.
The silver cemetery steps, and you were in a black dress. I must have been a funeral. Your fingers melted through my shirt. You stabbed me, but it barely hurt. And you were whispering words. I was screaming out nonsense. Skeptical eyes, my disorganized cowlick. I used to think they're what scattered out infinitely, but now I know that there's you, there are probably others.
Spider, spider, when did it all go wrong? Tired of being alone, then come into my home, and you can build your web across my bed and crawl all over me. Be my tiny queen. Tired of feeling so old, then let me be your throne, and you can come and rest atop my head. Tell me what you see. Be my tiny queen.
We'll be right back.
4.
Hey, good morning, Northeast. Let's stand and worship together today. Can you sing this with me?